Well, I'd like to welcome you all. Thank you for coming out tonight. It's a wonderful crowd and a beautiful day out there. You must be hearing the good things that Pastor Mobley's had for us. So I'm just glad you could come out. Let's begin the evening with a quick word of prayer here. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the teaching, how you've been speaking to us through Pastor Mobley, and we just pray that you would do that again tonight for us. Speak your truths to us, and may we be open to what you would have for us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll have a devotion before we get started, I'm going to talk some about the situation in our country, which we're all in love with. This past year, as we watch our nation and the world fall apart, it's easy for me to get discouraged. It's been very beneficial this week to hear Pastor Mobley's teaching on what it means to have a Christian worldview and how to view current events with that Christian perspective in these trying times. We have been trying to step back and see how this all fits into the story of mankind that is so clearly laid out in the Bible. We know that God created a world that was perfect until man chose to sin by going directly against God's only rule in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:28-32, God explained to Adam and Eve what this sin they had committed would mean in their lives going forward from then. So it's Genesis 3:28-32. To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire to be shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." From that point on, sin has never been far from us in the history of mankind. All through the Old Testament, we see man drifting away from God over and over, only to be welcomed back when they would acknowledge their sin and turn from it. But with Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, man had new hope for eternity. And one would think that this wonderful reality would keep our focus on God and the blessings of life in Christ. As we have heard in last night's teaching, though, us sinners would still fall away so easy. A well-respected study by the Cultural Christian Research Center in 2020 shows where the United States lies on the continuum of spiritual health. Across all Americans, there were 20% in 2020 who had in the year 2000 that had a biblical worldview. This really cut now. Can you guys hear me now? Okay. So in the year 2000, there were 12% that had the biblical worldview. In 2020, this has fallen to 6%, so only half as many 20 years later. And I don't even like to look what that means in another 20 years. This is the lowest number ever recorded in the United States. We might be tempted to say, oh, well, at least people in strong evangelical churches like Prince of Peace here in the AFL are still standing strong. The number had fallen drastically there also, 20% or 21% or about 1 in 5 members of churches such as this hold to that biblical worldview. If we wanted to say it, at least we're not as bad as some, we could maybe truthfully say that they found 1% of the American Catholics have a biblical worldview, not much different than the unbelievers, and other denominations weren't much better. The denominations that didn't follow God's word as truth as depicted in the Bible, they had almost no worldview, a biblical worldview. Should we be surprised by these statistics and the current happenings in our world? Not if we look at things in light of the picture that the Bible paints. God spoke through Paul explaining what Christians could expect to see. Romans 1:21-32, a scripture we looked at last night, shows our current situation quite well. Starting at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. In their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The proper biblical view does not leave us in this hopeless state, though. That's the benefit of this biblical worldview. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And our nation will follow this verse. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we apologize for our own and for our nation's sins, chief of which is failing to stay close to you. We have removed you from our schools, our government, and much of our daily lives. Your word teaches us what will happen when we reject you. We pray that you will draw us close to you once again and that your blessing may be restored to our country. Please be with Pastor Mobley now as he speaks to us. And we just pray that we'll be open to what you would have for us tonight. We just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Kevin. Yeah. Well, good to be with you again tonight. Had another good day of playing and eating. And so looking forward to a good evening together. Thanks for your attendance, too. I know there's other things to do, particularly if it's nice out, and it is. And we are praying. Continue to pray for rain for you, too. So, all right. Okay, so how many of you have a sense of urgency about the condition of our nation or your community? Okay, once again, last, how many of you will never raise your hand no matter what I say? All right, okay, no, that's all right. Okay, that's right. There's always one. That's all right. And now, let me ask you this question, rhetorical, which means don't answer back. Okay. If America were better behaved, would you be less urgent? Here's where I'm at. Thank you for that rhetorical answer. So, okay, that's good. Okay, so I think you're right. Okay. If America were cuter, nicer, more Christian-looking, I think we would be less concerned with their damnation. And that's one of the reasons that we're in the mess we're in today, is that for a long time, Christians in America, and this is not new to America, this is a historical feature of Christianity, when it functions as the majority viewpoint of a society, things get really tepid, lukewarm, watered down, milk toasty. Okay? If you're a Christian in Saudi Arabia or a Christian in Beulah, just like random, just like roll the dice and pick a Christian at random. Saudi Arabia and Beulah. Which one is more likely to be committed? Why? Yeah, because it's not like you don't look like, it's like, yeah, I can do Christian. Hey, Mom, I'm a Christian. Yay, there was a concert. I love concerts. And there's a boy. He's cute. His name is Billy, so I'm a Christian. Okay, you don't do that in Saudi Arabia. You might do that in Beulah. Okay. I perish the thought, right? Okay. I think there are some truly troubling shifts in our culture. Amen. But I think that those are mostly fruit-level manifestations of root-level that have been around for a long time, right about Genesis 3, okay? And a big part of what you're seeing is that people who weren't really with us before but had a cultural advantage to being with us before no longer have a cultural advantage to being with us anymore. So they are no longer with us anymore. Did you follow that? Okay, so you've got the folks who are definitely committed to this whole Jesus thing is stupid, okay? Or something else. And then you've got the whole Jesus is the way of salvation for every precious eternal human soul. You got these folks in between. It's like, yeah, I don't mind a little religion. Just don't take it too seriously. Don't hurt none, okay? Those people in 1978... where were they? In church or not? They were in church. Where are they now? They're not. Did they change? No, we did. Okay? The culture, yeah, see, if I explain something twice, almost always it gets through. So there we are. If a good speaker can connect right away. Okay. So I kind of think that's part of what we're seeing. And I hope that what we look at tonight, I'm going to help you frame some things and think through some things. And I understand that some of what we're talking about is that's just wrong. And that's probably an okay perspective to have because you're right. We are actually talking about, you know, the same gender thing. It's kind of crazy. So that said, it's not enough to leave it there to find justification for yourself so you feel comfortable that you're not wrong after all, no matter what anybody says. The purpose of this is to help you think through it for your own confidence and also the benefit of others. And by the way, those are the two purposes of apologetics. To help you be confident and then to give you solid basis and I'm trying to not say ammunition. Tools. Who said tools? Thank you very much. You're the best. Ammunition. I shot too many guns today. More ammo. Yeah. Okay. Come here. I'd like to show you my apologetics ammo. So, okay. Your confidence and the evangelism of other souls. Those things go together. So, all right. So here's what we have. I've got to pull my computer over here. I don't have a slide of this one. These signs are all over in Minneapolis. I hope they're not here, but they're not too far away. In this house, we believe that Black Lives Matter, love is love, gay rights are civil rights, women's rights are human rights, transgender women are women. Anybody seen something like that? Or science is real. You haven't seen these, have you? Okay, it's like a rainbow sign like this, something like this. Okay, now I've got a sign that says something about, in this house, we believe that... that empty platitudes are a poor substitute for actual debate about meaningful issues, okay? And so it looks like this, and I've got one, and I can't put it out in front of our house for two reasons. Most importantly, my wife won't let me. but also because, you know, that's probably not like a, it's like a, here's a sign confronting your stupid sign, nanner, nanner, boo-boo. So at some point, you know, it's like, I hate to say this, but Michelle's probably right. And I wasted that perfectly good money on a perfectly good sign that I can't put up. What fun is that? Okay. I forgot. Brochures over there. So make sure you grab one. They're beautiful. And then you can give them to people and pass them out and stuff. Here, so you can look at that. When I start to get really boring, you can look at that. Choir CDs. CDs are what we had before streaming. So if you still do CDs, we got choir CDs over there. It's honor system, so that means they're free because I've seen your honor. Anyway, do you have one yet, Pastor?
I don't.
You don't? Here you go. There you go. Recorded that. You got nothing. So, all right. And then these little cards and pens over there. So if you know somebody who you think should go to Bible college, which is every grandparent, right? So, but if somebody that isn't on a radar screen that should be, feel free to sell them out with. And we won't. We'll try not to be obnoxious. But there's cards over there. So, all right. This is what it looks like tonight. I did this one at Fly. Somebody saw that. Gina, was that you? Gina? Oh, hi, Gina. You got up. I didn't see you move. Who saw this at Fly and told Pastor Swanson, Pastor Sperry, Swanson. it's not even close. So somebody saw this and told Pastor Sperry that, yeah, this is okay. All right. So that said, I presented this 2 years ago. Can you believe it's out of date? You can't keep up. You really can't keep up. So, all right. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, and then just a little bit on why you don't want to be woke, critical, or progressive. And then tomorrow night, we're going to do how science works and how to prove God, why you shouldn't, and why you must. So, okay. What we'll cover tonight, understand biblically human sexuality and gender. So understanding this topic biblically, okay? Think clearly through confusion surrounding gender issues and minister the gospel to hurting, confused, even antagonistic souls. Jude 23, you know, save some as if snatching them from the fire. You remember that verse? Right? So placing yourself in between this soul and hell, doing everything you can to keep them from getting there, and some even snatching them from the fire. Okay. What we won't cover, gender roles, like whose job it is to do this, that, or the other thing. That's a cultural deal, right? It can be a different things in different cultures. We joke about it probably more than anything. Maybe we shouldn't. And marriage law, I'm not going to talk about that, even though I think that's really important. Or bathroom access laws, sports participation laws, that kind of thing. I have strong opinions about these things, which are correct. However, I mean, and that makes sense, too, because if I thought they were incorrect, what would I have? Different opinions, right? Okay, that's kind of how that works. It's how you come to that. So I'm not going to look at that. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm saying it's not the central issue when you're dealing with the soul. Okay. Some terms. Sexual orientation. The gender to which one is sexually attracted, thus same-sex attraction. Okay, so if you think about this, I gotta be very careful here. This is crazy. Okay. The problem here isn't attraction. The problem here is action. Okay, so, and these impulses that we have, what do we do with them is what's important. So I've got, you know, let's say I've got really good friends, husband and wife. Okay, I don't see. There's obvious reasons why I wouldn't be sexually involved with her, right? But why I'm not sexually involved with him is that he's not my wife. Okay, it's not that every impulse we have we just chase after. That's like animalistic just, you know, blah, right? Okay, so you don't act on every impulse. Now, I've never been attracted to another man. But that's not like a, oh, phew, I don't have sin. Okay, so you've probably, you know, there's probably sexual temptation apart from homosexuality. And if we disregard that, if we are cavalier about heterosexual temptation and sin, then we have really limited ground to talk about homosexual temptation and sin, and probably are rightfully accused of being bigoted. Okay? So let that sink in. Gender identity, the gender one perceives himself or herself to be. This is one of the things that's out of date. I shouldn't say himself or herself in order to follow the orthodoxy, okay? Notice I didn't change the slide. Okay, gender dysphoria. Okay, remember DYS? DYS is that's a malady, and that's a prefix that talks about something that's not correct, like dystopia. It's the TV show you watch where the whole world's messed up and it's kind of fun to watch a TV show about it. That's not my thing. Maybe it's yours, but it's dystopia. This is dysphoria. It's when your perceived gender identity does not match your physical gender. Okay, if you think back, I'm curious. You can answer this one. Okay, think back to the golden days, like 1970s, when Gerald Ford was doing his. Did you know anybody who was kind of confused? Sometimes just they didn't feel like they were a woman, even though they were, and they didn't feel like a man, even though they were. Did you guys know anybody like that? Please don't use a name. did anybody have? Did you?
In the '70s.
Yeah, in the '70s. Okay, I didn't. That was five. So, okay, but it's not like this is a new thing. This is a treatable, diagnosable mental health condition that. And so don't deny that this kind of thing happens. But what do you do with it? You want to help this person. We all have different struggles. Okay, but now we're at the point where somebody's whispering in the ear saying, oh, this is so good. This is great. We should explore this together, right? Okay, so it's instead of, oh, I can help you, it's, oh, okay. See the difference? It's a big difference. Okay, so if you were a cry for help, in the 1970s, wasn't, man, I feel like a woman. Okay, but now it kind of is. I asked a young woman in our youth group at our congregation 2 years ago, said, how many transgender individuals do you know at your middle school, big urban middle school? And she said, well, not very many, but there's a whole lot who wish they were. And she was being serious. And so I had to process. I had to chew on that one. You know, somebody says something, you got to chew on it for a while. And so I followed up with her. Are you saying that it's cool? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Transgender. Physically one gender, but living as or changing to another. Intersex. Individuals born with mixed physical characteristics. This is exceedingly rare. In fact, I could even tell you this is exceedingly, exceedingly rare. But it's a thing. And I'm telling you this because one of the quick comebacks on this was, what about intersex individuals? And it's brought up like, you know, what's the old, I can't remember the Latin of that, but it's the hard case makes the bad law. You know what I mean? It's like there's sometimes that things don't fit every circumstance. Don't build your whole expectation out of one thing, particularly when it's exceedingly rare. Now, what did doctors used to do in the delivery room when this would be observed? Okay. Snip, snip. Ha ha. That's not supposed to be there. Everything's fine. Okay, but now that's child abuse. And so you're supposed to just let everything go. I'm not making this up. This is like medical ethics stuff now. Let it go until the child is old enough to decide what he, she, or it wants to be. And then he, she, or it can participate volitionally in the decision to whatever. Okay, or the parents can get involved. Or what? Okay, but that's not child abuse. It is upside down here. Cisgender, one's own gender identity matches the physical characteristics of one's body. Now, in other words, that's normal. Okay. Now, one of the things you're going to hear if you walk in this world a little bit is cisgender privilege. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, so you got white privilege, male privilege, cisgender privilege. Okay, so that means that there's a privilege to having a gender identity that matches your body. And it's like, okay. Well, it's kind of like the headline that says, medical miracle, transgender man, and so that's a woman. I got to think through this, right? Transgender man is a woman who, right, becomes a man, tries to be. Transgender man and husband expecting child. So it's a woman pretending to be a man who marries a man, and they're pregnant. And this is like a big cultural moment. This is a New York Times article. And then you start thinking it through, and you realize, oh, a man and a woman had a baby. It's very hard to figure this stuff out. Okay. And it should be. You shouldn't have to figure this out. Okay, now, this is where I'd like to help you with a little empathy. Okay, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, talks about the man or woman who struggles with some sin throughout his or her whole life. Cannot shake it, wrestles with it, runs to Jesus again and again and again, pleading that this temptation would be taken away, you know, aching, longing to be free from this. Okay. That's a tough life, isn't it? Okay. C.S. Lewis's take on it is, and you know, C.S. Lewis isn't like the Gospel of John here, so just go with this on this. C.S. Lewis's take on it was, how much more will that person enjoy heaven when they are delivered from this temptation that they just can't shake? And then he turns it around and he says, we all have temptations we just can't shake. And how much more we're going to enjoy heaven as we acknowledge that right now. Okay. It's not about behavioral improvement or societal good. Although living in a way that agrees with the nature of God and his desires for women and men and families is of great societal benefit, like immeasurable societal benefit. But that's not ultimately what it's about. It's about your position before the living God. Are you right with him? And if you think you are right with him because of your excellent behavior, two things, you're wrong, and your behavior is not that good. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. God has made us alive together with Christ. That is our creed. That is our plea. Okay? Creation. Mankind is created in the image of God as male and female. Now, this is foundational stuff. This is foundational stuff. And this is a way to handle this. Go to the foundation. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That's a quote of Genesis 2:24 from Matthew 19. Do you remember who was quoting Genesis 2:24 in Matthew 19? Do you remember who it was? It was Jesus. If Jesus can quote scripture, you can too. Okay, Jesus went to the beginning. That's where we need to go to. Mankind is created distinctly from the rest of creation. There is a fall. Not every desire is good. Attraction to evil is called temptation. Acting on that temptation is sin. One reason we're struggling with this kind of stuff is because we lack a robust understanding of sin and temptation and its related concepts, suffering and persecution. You must understand that there's a difference between sin and temptation, And there's a difference between just general suffering and persecution. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Does God tempt anyone? No. What does God do with our temptations? What does he do for us? Yeah, he finds that open door. He leads us out. And when we fail, what does he do? He forgives us, arms open wide, right? Okay, he wants us to come, just like you want your kids who are your kids or your grandkids disobey, do something they're not supposed to do, and fall down and break their face. Okay, you're probably not going to say, I told you, why'd you do it? You fell down and broke your face. Okay, maybe later we talk about it. But at the moment, you pick them up and you hug them tight and you let them bleed on your shirt. And you might be thinking, oh, why'd you do that? You're bleeding on my shirt. You would be bleeding on my shirt if you would have listened the first time. And then you repent. Right? Isn't that how that works? Each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So there's mixed language here. One is a deception line of thought. One is a conception and birth kind of a thought. Okay, here's a deception kind of thought. Here's the word. The lured and enticed word. It's, desire. First of all, the word desire. The word desire right here is lust. And what that means is it's not just sexual lust, although it's certainly included. It's wanting your own way now. That's what that means. Okay. So each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed, think fishing lures. Anybody fishing here other than Kevin? Oh, really? Not a lot of fishermen? You fish? You do? Okay, so the whole purpose of that, putting that whatever that is down there, artificial bait, is that the fish thinks it's a worm or whatever. And it's like, looks like a worm, looks like a worm, looks like a worm, looks like a worm. Not a worm, right? Okay, so it's lured and enticed by its own desire. And if it's phony, if it's fake, if it's wrong, then, you know, then the fish loses its lips. That's how that works. Hey, we are lured and enticed by our own desires. And when it's the wrong thing, when it's fake, when it's phony, when it's evil, if we bite, well, we get hurt. That's how that works. Okay. Attraction does not equal action. It is not what you experience that matters. It is what you do with that impulse. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, Sermon on the Mount, if you say to your neighbor, raka, or good for nothing, empty-headed, you've committed murder against your neighbor in your heart. You remember that passage? So some people talk about, I'm not really into Christianity. I'm kind of into a Sermon on the Mount Christianity. And what they mean is, be nice to each other, dumb it down, lower the bar. But what does Jesus really do in the Sermon on the Mount? He raises the bar. So, man, not only can I not kill this guy, I can't even want to kill this guy. What fun is that? I am sure, if I stay here long enough, one of you is going to want to kill me. It's just the way it works. Like Marge is saying, Kevin, he's eating too much food. He's got to go. And Kevin says, I'll take care of it. So I can't. We've got a plane, several guns. He trusts me. Don't worry. Yeah, that's right. Let's go fishing. Okay, now, I would much prefer that you kill me in your heart than actually kill me. Both are sins. What matters more than your experience of an impulse is what you do with it. Attraction does not equal action. An example of this, Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think like a robe. and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word there again is lusts. Okay, provision is when it's like you pack a cooler, you pack a lunch. Don't pack a lunch for your lusts. Don't help it happen. Because that's what takes you from, man, I could just kill him, to, I'm a-fixing to do it. When you provide for it. Attraction does not equal action. Sexual temptation comes in a wide variety of forms. I showed you one of those clobber passages last night. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 6. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Wide variety here. Idolaters makes its appearance in here, and other stuff. Another one says disobedient to parents, okay? And you can look at that two different ways. You can say, oh, wow, all sin is the same in God's eyes, although some sins have higher consequences than others. All sin is the same in God's eyes. Therefore, no sin is a very big deal. We'll just dumb it all down. Or you can say, wait a second. All sin is sin in God's eyes, although some have higher consequences. All sin's a very big deal. Guess which one's right? The last one. All sin's a very big deal. Well, God wouldn't send somebody to hell for one sin. Well, you know, but he can't let you into heaven unless your sin's gone. And the only way that your sin's going to get gone is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus takes away sin, not your behavior. Now, you should all behave better. I know you that well. And so should I. Okay. But if you think that cleaning up your act is going to get you in, you fundamentally misunderstand the gospel. And if the gospel that you proclaim to your friends who are struggling with this or any other temptation is, you know, I love you, you better clean up your act, I don't want you to miss out on heaven, you are preaching the wrong gospel. Okay. Repent from your sin. Run to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He has redeemed you. Okay. And we do that again and again and again. And you know, many of us, with many of our persistent sins and temptations, what does God do for us over time? He changes our hearts, doesn't he? He changes it. Anybody ever had something that you used to love to do that was sinful that you just don't want to do it anymore? It's just gone. I have. Thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Right? So God does this. He changes our hearts. And just by his grace, it's good. Sexual activity. Oh, I got to show you one more thing. Okay, so the word homosexuality isn't in the Bible anywhere. Well, except for there. So, okay. The word homosexuality is a new word. Okay, if the word homosexuality was in the Bible, like the autographs, that would mean that they were written, you know, 150 years ago, or closer. Okay, it's like dinosaur. The word dinosaur should not be in the Bible because the word dinosaur didn't exist when the Bible was written. Do you understand? Okay, so of course not. But is the Bible clear on this one? Pretty clear. So then you're going to hear, well, there's two different words for homosexuality, true. Okay. One is wholesome, one is a perversion. That's false. Okay. It has to do with the active and passive participants in homosexual acts. I'm being oblique here intentionally. One of those was held up in Greco-Roman society as a place of power and prestige. The other one was a place of abuse, and the suicide rate was incredibly high. That's what it's talking about when there's two different words. And I know that because of the dictionary, like the Greek lexicon. You can actually look this stuff up. But it's really easy for somebody to bluff on something. Here's how you catch the bluffer. If the only time somebody quotes scripture to you is to demonstrate the biblical nature of homosexuality and abortion, that it's really okay, and I can show you in the Bible why this is all really okay, but they don't actually believe the Bible is true, that should be a giveaway. Something is up. It's like, why are you quoting the Bible? You think it's a silly book full of stories and fairy tales. And if I can convince you that the Bible is actually true on this one, well, you're still not going to buy it. So don't get sucked into a debate where, and man, I do this all the time. I'm terrible at this. It's like, if I were a fish, I'd be in the live well. Or maybe the frying pan. No, just let it go. If somebody who doesn't believe the Bible starts quoting the Bible to you on something that you know is wrong, something is up. Sexual activity is to be guarded within the boundaries of marriage. The unique one-flesh union for mutual benefit, procreation, and demonstration of the image of God. Okay, so in a husband and wife sexual relationship, it is a place of boundaryless relationship. As we have before God, pre-fall, in Christ, and in the new heavens and the new earth. No reason to be ashamed, no reason to hide. And that's the picture right there. When we corrupt the marital sexual relationship and make it primarily a means of individual satisfaction, we have already undermined God's entire foundation for the marital sexual relationship. And if we do that, then all bets are off. Anything else goes. We need to recover both a theology of the body and a theology of the marital sexual relationship. Singleness and celibacy are not a curse, a disease, or a punishment. We can live without sex, but not without friendship, intimacy, and family. And when we hold up a sexual experience as like this unspeakable fulfillment where you aren't really complete without it, or you're substandard, or you don't matter without it, we've turned it into an idol and destroyed what it actually is by proclaiming something that it isn't. I think friendship also suffers in this sphere. If I'm walking down the bike trail in front of the Bible college with a male friend, I might actually wonder what people driving by think. We are so lonely in our society. And so there are rightful boundaries between men and women where you need to exercise a little bit of caution. Okay. Because typically there's some kind of attraction that way. But if those boundaries exist because we as men think of women primarily as sexual objects that are destined to cause us to stumble, we are objectifying women. And that's a problem. But those boundaries are important. But now we have that boundary, and we've got a messed up view of the marital relationship, so there's stuff wrong there. And now I can't even have a guy friend. And we just get lonelier and lonelier and lonelier. And we're hurting as a society because of this. We need to recover this. Just for all of our good. We really need this. We can't live without friendship, intimacy, and family. We can live without sex. I don't care what the psychology textbook said in the 1970s and 80s and after. I'm not joking about this. I'm not like recommending that. You're clear on it, right? I'm not saying like Christians should be... You're not... Okay, so I'm not doing the shakers thing. Okay, all right. And it goes back to that foundation again, that God created male and female for one another. Okay. What you need to know about this moment in our history, first, we are dealing with a sociological phenomenon, not truth or reality. Okay, now right here, I just ruined any chance I have of ever getting elected to anything, okay, except for... We're not dealing with truth or reality here. We are dealing with a sociological phenomenon fanned into flame by influencers. So somebody who is popular says, hey, this is a thing. Whether it's chicken cacciatore or homosexuality or transgenderism, that famous person makes people want something. Okay, it's sociological. The proof of that is at the bottom of this screen. Rapid onset gender dysphoria. Okay, so here's what that means. You have had no inkling of gender. I have no idea why, but it's incontrovertible. There's a black hole right there, and I'm not going to go there again. So, okay, you've never had a thought in your life. Okay, you're a 14-year-old boy. You've never had a thought in your life that you're a girl. Never a thing. And then all of a sudden, you go to school one day and you say, you know what? I think I might be a girl. And the guidance counselor says, well, maybe you should explore that. And do you want to talk to your parents about it? We don't have to. Law, by the way, in fact, they can't talk to you. Law in some states. I guess in North Dakota, you guys are like the last to lose it totally. So maybe it's probably still your case. So, and then you go home, tell mommy and daddy out of nowhere, and mom and dad are going, "What? Where did this come from? What did we do? Did we get the internet? What happened?" Okay, so it's just don't know. Okay. It came out of nowhere. You cannot explain rapid onset gender dysphoria as anything that is physical or inborn. It is volitional. It is societal, and it is huge. It's not contagious, literally. So why is it that, like, schools where there is a suicide experience an increase in the rate of suicide for the coming years? You've seen that phenomenon, haven't you? Okay, the copycat thing. Just like that. Why is it that schools where there is a prevalence of transgender talk, there becomes a prevalence of rapid onset gender dysphoria? It's because we're not dealing with truth or reality or anything physical. We're dealing with a sociological phenomenon. Right now, this is the cool thing. 5 years from now, it might not be, but the damage will be done. Remember when eating disorders were a real popular thing? So that would have been my high school. So that would have been 80s, you know, late 80s. Eating disorders were like it was like a cool thing. I mean, I'd never got it, but I don't have to get it. 10 years ago, cutting. Okay, and some of those self-harm behaviors are psychologically diagnosable things. But all of them had rapid onset elements where it would happen in a school, in a peer group, all of a sudden. Why? Because it's a sociological phenomenon on top of something that is real. And that's what we're dealing with right now. Okay, the LGBTQIA+, here it is. Lesbian and gay, sexual orientation. I feel sexually attracted to same sex, born that way. Okay. Bisexual, most homosexuals have different sex attraction as well. What we're looking at is sexual exploration. Transgendered, taking drugs or hormones and performing surgery, not born that way. Queer, wide spectrum of sexual expression, literally no boundaries. Inquiring, asking around or wondering internally. A, allies, those who support all of the above. Non-allies are haters. Plus, in case we missed anything, and you will be made to care. You can't hide from this one, okay? And that's, we'll look at that here in just a second. Some of these definitions are a little imprecise and a little out of date because definitions can change literally in a morning if there is a benefit in some point of debate nationally or in the press, the definition can be changed in a morning to be more helpful to the cause. One of the fights that is happening right now is that women's rights are human rights, and transgender women are women, don't go together. Because how can you have women's rights if you can't really define what a woman is, if they don't really exist? And the LG of LGBTQIA+ says born that way. But the T in LGBTQIA+ specifically denies being born that way. These can't work together. They are internally contradictory. And if this is your worldview, that doesn't matter. But it matters to you, which is why you scratch your head. Okay. I think it is helpful to understand that the discussion that we had 20 years ago that got into the Christian church prevalently about homosexuality, we need empathy because they're born that way. There's nothing they can do about it. Why can't we just leave them alone? Ever hear anything like that? Okay, it was never true. Nobody ever really believed that. The DSM, the American Psychological Association, Psychiatric Association, I can't ever get those two things right. The American Psychiatric Association Diagnostic and Statistical Manual never said born that way. And right now in DSM-5, it says that there is no known reason that some people are homosexual. That's what it says. Not me, not the Bible, DSM-5. Okay. But the strategy all along, and you can read about this in a book called After the Ball, which was written by a homosexual activist and a homosexual marketing major, how to help homosexuality be accepted by American society. The playbook was play on the empathy of Christians. How do you do that? Born that way, can't help it. And you know what? What we tend to do with people who are born that way and can't help it, we want to help them, right? Yeah, for sure. Because we're all born that way. Look at Genesis 3. Into sin, children of wrath. Okay. But homosexuality as an inborn characteristic was never a serious consideration. It was all a tool to get us to take it in. Now, theologians are yelling, born that way. The scientists are not. We bought it hook, line, and sinker. The same thing with Darwinian evolution. Biologists don't buy Darwinian evolution. They kind of like, eh, it's like, yeah, it doesn't really work, but, you know, it's the best thing we got. You know who sticks to Darwinian evolution? Theologians. Because we bought it hook, line, and sinker. Okay. Why this matters. Okay, first, friendship. Like I mentioned before, we have to recover relationships with other humans and not start seeing everybody as a sexual threat or a sexual object. Secondly, sanity, just agreeing with reality. That's the definition of sanity. And the third one is compassion. If we are so by this, maybe rightly so, if we're so put off by this that we're insecure on our own and we lack confidence to be able to talk about it and frame it in our own minds, we're probably not going to be able to help anybody else. Remember, when you're dealing with something apologetic, or in this case, it's kind of a philosophical, ethical discussion, the first purpose is to give you confidence. The second person is to help somebody else. Secure your own mask before you help the one sitting next to you. Okay. Compassion. This conversation should increase in us compassion for people who are lost and are displaying that lostness in ways that you and I can't imagine. What to do with it? First, let the final word. Creation, fall, redemption. Where we came from, what went wrong, what God has done about it in Christ. Lovingly, gently refuse to participate in others' fantasies. And finally, pursue root level remedies. Take them back to what is man, what is woman, what is God's design. I'm not saying that they're going to agree. But when somebody is jumping a fence, it's very helpful for them to know where that fence was that they jumped. Because eventually the wolves are going to start to bite and they're going to run back. And if you haven't told them where safety is, they'll never be safe. If you experience same-sex attraction or wonder about your gender and your body, turn to the truth of God's word. Repent of sin. The temptation or confusion isn't sin, but giving into it is. Turn to the cross, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And get help. Talk to your parents, then your pastor, and get additional help if needed. I phrased it in that way because I think the people who are struggling with this most are probably 12 to 24. Okay. Talk to your parents, then your pastor, and get additional help if needed. I do want to caution you, though. The school guidance counselor may well, either by conviction or by law, I don't think it's the case here, actually discourage a student from talking to a parent about this. So be a little careful about who you refer somebody to, okay? Anyway, there's a lot to be said here, and I'm going to leave it there and do some Q&A. The section of the talk that I'm not going to get to tonight, I knew I wouldn't get to it, but I also didn't know that I wouldn't fail to get to it this brilliantly. I'm going to miss the whole thing. It's why you don't want to be progressive, woke, or critical, okay? And what that's talking about is redefining, just a second here, redefining Christianity with an adjective. Progressive Christianity, woke Christianity, critical Christianity. I've never heard anybody say that, but it's okay. Gay Christianity, transgender Christianity, whatever Christianity. If you're not clear on what Christianity is, what your actual creed is, or you let the adjective change the noun, with me, grammar nerds? If you let the adjective change the noun, you lose the noun. And if you're not clear on what the noun is, it doesn't matter what adjective you put in front of it. We got to be super clear on this stuff and not let the confession of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins be changed by whatever the culture is struggling with in any given moment. It's this stuff today. It'll be something else 10 years from now. It was something else 20 years from now. It's always going to be something because we have an enemy of our souls who is working behind the scenes to try to pull people away from the truth. And he doesn't care what it looks like. He just wants them to not find Jesus. Okay. All right. Let's do some Q&A. It's a scary thing to talk about, isn't it? So, what do you got? Let's spend a few minutes.
How do you address when the truth is going to be legally labeled hate speech?
Yeah, see that? Okay, so how do you, I'll repeat the question for our radio listeners. Okay. How do you handle it when the truth is declared hate speech and you got to keep your mouth shut? Did I get that right? Okay. First, there's not a lot we can do about that. Well, we can. There is an exercise, right, of citizens. Unfortunately, in our nation, we do have a say on some of this. It sometimes feels like you don't, doesn't it? So, okay. I had a pastor walk up to me at the Free Lutheran Youth Convention around about 2011, sit down on the veranda of the big building that's out there and say, I was on vacation, by the way, I was just doing my thing, okay, and sipping lemonade, and he walks down, sits by me, he says, Wade, what are you going to do? No, he said, are you prepared to give up your tax exemption if the government makes you do same-sex marriages? And first thing I said was, well, first, I'm on vacation, leave me alone. Because second, I wasn't aware I had a choice. Okay, so it's not like I'm going to do the wrong thing because the government's going to do something. The government's going to do what they're going to do. Now, when you're not a pastor, you're just trying to make a buck, right? And whatever your job is, you're the family doctor. and somebody comes to him and says, I'd like for you to help me with a gender transition plan. And the family doctor says, no. Let me refer you to somebody else. I don't think it's the right thing. I don't think it's good for you. Medically, this is harmful for you. You should not pursue this. Okay. That doctor would be fired many places. That's dark, isn't it? Okay. I don't think you have a responsibility as a Christian to get fired every time you can. But if you are not willing to get fired ever, we probably need to develop a theology of getting fired and supporting those who get fired. That's stolen. John Stone Street wrote a book on culture. He talks about that. A theology of getting fired. I don't have a lot of self-preservation in me, but I got just a little. The part that I'm concerned about, though, is all of these laws that get brought up have religious exemptions. You've heard of those, right? But those religious exemptions. Okay. Here's why you should be extremely dubious of laws that are wrong but have religious exemptions. Okay. It's like the court case that overturned the Defense of Marriage Act, where the rationale was there's no reason to be against same-sex marriage except for animus. In other words, animosity. However, due to the First Amendment, we have a guaranteed right, free exercise of religion. There should be a religious exemption for this practice. What did I just set up? We have a right to have animosity towards homosexuals. As long as I confess to it ahead of time, the Constitution defends my right to be mean to gays. That's what I have to plead to with that rationale. Then somebody's going to come along and say, how's that a constitutional right? We're going to strip that right away. Okay. But that's not our claim isn't that we have a right to be mean to gays. Okay. Our claim is that marriage is rightly between a man and a woman. And you can make a secular argument for that. We make a biblical argument for that. Okay. Here's the one that you should really be concerned about, though. The one that says, you can't speak, but your pastor can because he's a pastor and, you know, we need to protect these things. So I'm exaggerating now. In our culture, in other cultures, I'm not exaggerating. Okay. You speak what's right, and it doesn't matter how nice you are, somebody's going to make you out to be the jerk. You know, so try not to be an easy target. Sometimes I am. But speak the truth in love. They're going to come after you. You go to jail or lose your job. How is a pastor with a clean conscience come visit you in jail? It's like, hey, I'm exempt on this, but hey, at least I can visit you. Hey, I'll sneak in a hacksaw blade in this chocolate cake. Okay. I think pastors and particularly denominational leaders who are not directly serving a congregation that needs him to shepherd them, we need to put ourselves in the position where we go first. I don't like this topic, but I think it's a reality long term, possibly, and God may spare us from that. But either way, does that affect our confession? Does it? It better not. Because if it does, it's convenience. And that's where we need to watch our hearts. Yeah. This is great. I'm going to say all this stuff, and then you have to clean up the mess. Okay. Did that help at all, a little bit? Yeah, it's no fun, though. Yeah, I remember somebody 15 years ago saying, Pastor, if I like that thing you put on Facebook about abortion, I will lose my job at the hospital. No fun. No fun. All right. What else? Maybe a less painful question than that one. Yeah, Seth.
What do you think should be our role, if any role, in social media with all of this?
Yeah. What do you think should be our role, if any, in social media with all this? Well, first of all, Social media is a, what's the technical term? Cesspool? Now, I have a, okay, are you on Twitter?
Yeah.
Facebook?
Yeah.
Okay, so you see my stuff, right?
I do.
Yeah, it's, I struggle with some of this, okay? I don't think sarcasm or mockery is probably a good way to go. I think I'm probably guilty of sarcasm, particularly Twitter Wade is much more sarcastic than real Wade or Facebook Wade. I try to be a resource for people who are reading this stuff. I'm not sure you're going to change anybody's mind, and I just said Twitter and Facebook, so I just changed nobody's mind under 20, right? So it might as well be MySpace when you say Facebook. Your Facebook is for all you, not your grandchildren. I don't think you're going to change anybody's mind on Facebook, but I do think it could be a good platform to make declarations of things that are true, maybe in winsome, non-confrontational ways. And I'm feeling guilty about this as I'm saying it, so this is stepping on my toes. Okay. I will be writing more, though, through our website. So as opposed to the reaction, interaction stuff, and you know that in social media, you're a slave to the algorithm. If they don't want somebody to see it, they're not going to see it. So, and we've known this since day one with social media. And our churches have become way too reliant on social media. I mean, like, way too reliant. We got to say stuff, write stuff. And the primary way you say and write is preaching and teaching. And then what do you do with people who don't come to church? You know, well, you can either go seven brides for seven brothers on them, conk them over the head and drag them into the building, or you can find a way to get the message to their house. And I think writing is a way to do that. So whether it's a blog or a newsletter or some way content into the hands of people. Now, that said, I'm probably going to focus on the nature of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins more than leading with homosexuality and abortion. However, if that's where the battle's raging in your life, you can't not fight that battle. Okay, now, homosexuality, okay, it's wrong. And transgenderism is wrong and abusively harmful to people. Okay. I'm going to speak stronger, though, on abortion. Because this is like the direct taking of a human life. And I'm probably going to speak stronger on transgenderism than same-sex marriage because of the immediate physical, emotional, and spiritual harm that's happening to very young children. You protect the most vulnerable first. All the other stuff is wrong, and you'll have an opportunity to talk about it as you rub shoulders with people. Right? You don't have to fix everything. You only minister to the ones who have contact with you. That's why we have the body of Christ. But I think there is a certain benefit for us being known not only as the people who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, but also to be known as the people where men and women get married and stay married and have kids and go to church and raise them in the gospel and help their neighbors and stuff. And we're also the people who don't kill our babies. In fact, we're the people who take the other babies that other people don't want and we raise them. You know that was the Roman Empire thing, right? Because the father had the right to do this thing, and then the babies would be set out and they'd kill them by exposure. So you just put them out in the wilderness, and if the baby survived, it's because the gods deemed it good. Okay. So what did the Christians do? Yeah, they took the babies and they raised them. And it got so bad. This is the time of Justin Martyr. Okay, you don't want your last name historically to be known as Martyr, but that's all right. It's more like Justin the Genius. That'd be more fun. But it's Justin the Great, you know, Justin the Martyr. So, okay, so one of the accusations against Christianity was we got to get this thing under control because we're running out of good pagan men and women to get married to each other because all these Christians are raising these children. Okay, and we could do the same thing with foster care and adoption. Just think of saving one from the fire. I would like to be known for that as well. So social media, only say what you want to be known for. I'm such a sinner. All right. Okay, anything else? We're kind of getting to time probably. I can do one more if you got it. But. All right. It's probably about enough. This is one of those that you can talk about privately better. Because you're not going to talk about your grandchild who's... Okay, all right, so let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are true and you are just and you are kind. And when we just feel panicked a little bit, anxious, I ask, Lord, that you would bear our burdens, that you would take away our pain, that our urgency would be for you and not for our own security or doubt. And I ask, Lord, for those who have these issues within their families, that you would provide deliverance, wisdom to know what to say or when simply to love. And I ask for our society, Lord, that you'd make us effective in being salt and light, being willing to be spoken poorly of if it ultimately declares you rightly. God, thank you for Prince of Peace. Thank you for Beulah. Thank you for this time together. We ask for a good night now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. We'll see you tomorrow night. We'll do How Science Works and How to Prove God, Why Not to, and Why You Must. You bet.